Thank you, Lord. Oh, good day. We'll be having our service January 1st, New Year's Day as well, and it'll be a good way to start out the new year. Praise God. We got some good stuff coming up. God's going to help us in a lot of ways, and he's kind of preparing us. You know, I've noticed lately that normally we raise the roof off this place, but last few weeks there's just been this reverence, sovereign, reverent atmosphere. And one of the reasons is because God's getting us ready for what he's going to be doing and is doing. Not going to be doing, he is doing. It's already been activated. It's happening. And the word that Brother Colin gave us is a very timely word because we can't just sit and dream about what could happen. We've got to start doing what it takes for it to happen. Amen. Praise God. You ever say one of these days? Well, one of these days, we were riding our Harleys in the mountains up in North Dakota, and we stopped at one place, and this elderly gentleman in his 80s come over and was looking at my bike, and he was talking about it, and he made a statement that I thought, wow, that statement really caused us to miss out on things. He said, well, I've always wanted to do that. And he says, one of these days I'm going to. And I thought, wow, he's getting close to the end of his life, and he's still talking about one of these days. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, boy, I wish I'd have had one of those days. Amen. Praise God. We need to push forward and apply ourselves in what God has for us now. And next year is going to be one of those days. Amen. Hallelujah. A few years ago, God told me it was time, and I said, time for what? He's a time for everything. And since that time, he's been pushing us forward. Things have been developing and toward some things that we have had in our heart for years. And it's beginning to be implemented. And next year, we're gonna move into another stage of that and see it begin to spread. And there's going to be a lot of battles next year, but there's going to be a lot of victories. It's going to be a year of victories because we're going to fight a lot of battles. Okay? Praise God. We as a church, we love New Year's prophecies where it says, oh, next year is just going to be great. We're just going to break through, and we're just going to have awesome times, and God's going to do everything, and we're not going to have to do anything. We are addicted to prophecies like that. You know, it's like fortune cookies. We like to open them up and see what it says. You know, get some computer-generated prophecy. And if we're not careful, we get addicted to that stuff, and we want prophets to tell us that everything's going to be greater next year, there's not going to be any problems and all that kind of stuff. But that is a fantasy. It's not reality. Reality is that victories only come because there are battles fought. Amen. And one of the things, what we need to get addicted to is hearing God's going to strengthen you in the battle and give you victory because you engage the battle. Amen. I lose track of time. I say a few years ago, it might have been 5 years ago, it might have been a year ago. But it wasn't too long ago that I made this statement. Don't try to prophesy yourself out of the battle you were born to fight. We were born for this day. We were born for this battle. God has equipped us for this time. Amen. And we're gonna push through and see the hand of the Lord in a mighty way. I was praying the other day and just asking God that I'm ready to shut the door on 2022. I'm just gonna tell you, I'm ready to shut the door on it. You know? And I'm cautiously peeking through the door of 23. And I remember talking about battles, but I was praying about it the other day, and I just made this statement to God. I said, wow, God, what a year. And I told him, I said, I never thought in the beginning of 2022 that we would face some of the things that we faced this year. And the Lord took me back, and all of a sudden I remembered the place, I remembered the day, and Holy Spirit reminded me of a day that he gave me the word that was spoken to Peter. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when he took me back to that place, I thought, wow, that was not just an inspirational word. What God was saying was, you're going to go through, you got a sifting ahead of you. Amen. But he said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. He didn't tell Peter that he prayed that it wouldn't happen. He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Praise God. That's the most important thing right there, that your faith fail not. Turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. We were in chapter 7 last week, talking about the different cheers. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17 is where we're going to be starting at today. I feel the same way, buddy. Amen. Yeah. Very powerful statement in this verse. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. These statements, Holy Spirit, just ignited in my heart to declare this. We're going to be talking about this today. Next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus. And then the following Sunday, we're probably going to be in this a little bit more, because we're talking about what God has provided, what God has positioned, and what God has determined, and we have to fit in that place. He said to them, position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Position yourselves. What are the things that we don't really understand a lot of times is how to position ourselves. When God gives us a word, when God speaks to us, when we know that God wants us to do something, we cannot just sit down and say, okay, God, whenever you're ready, do it. What we have to do is begin to seek God and get ourselves in the place and the position for that to happen. When we position ourselves, it means that we take our place, we take our position. And here, God is telling them, you're going to go out to battle tomorrow, but you're not going to have to fight in this battle, but get yourself in position. Amen. Why? They were going to play a part, but they had to be in a place where their part would be effective. Now, when they got up that morning, there were different ones that began to sing loudly the praises of God. How many, they woke up and just began to sing loudly. The worship team began to sing. And they began to sing loudly. But then when they went out to battle, Jehoshaphat appointed different ones to go before them and sing. Position yourself. He got them in the place where they would be effective in fulfilling the will of God. And so they positioned themselves and they began to do what God called them to do. They didn't see the victory. They didn't know what was coming. They just got themselves ready and positioned themselves. As they began to move forward, they got to the place of I believe what they call like a watchtower, a place where you could see the valleys around. You know, you position, it's like a lighthouse. You position it to where the ships out in the ocean can see the light and know that there is land there, that it's danger. But when they, in a kingdom like this, they would have different watchtowers, different places where they could see what was going on. And so they positioned themselves. They got to that place, but as they got to that place, they got there because they got in order and they began to worship, they began to sing, and they sung the same song that was sung on the day of the dedication of the temple. As they went out and began to sing, they got in a place where they could see the reward of their obedience. Many times we don't have to do anything, really. We think it's a sacrifice to come and worship and pray. We call that a sacrifice. Isn't that amazing that we would think that's a sacrifice? We get to come and seek the Lord. We get to come and be in His presence, and we call that a sacrifice. A sacrifice is when it costs you something and you give something that's dear to you. So when we give our time, in this day and time, it is dear to us. Time is, how many have noticed that everything has sped up? I told Betty the other day, when I was younger, I thought I might get to this age, but I'm surprised at how fast I got here. It was like jet engines kicked in. Whew. Next thing I know, here I am, you know? But things have seemingly sped up. Now, Jehoshaphat and the armies of God were able to see a victory that they didn't have to draw a sword on. But they did have to position themselves and seek Him and pray. Now this verse that we just read should not have ever happened. I want you to go back to 2 Chronicles 19 with me. In verses 1 through 4. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. Now Jehoshaphat had just been with King Ahab, who was a wicked king. And he had went to fight with King Ahab, and Ahab sent him up as a decoy. But it says when the enemy came after Jehoshaphat because they thought he was Ahab, the Lord delivered him and saved him. Now God was with him, but God was not pleased with where he was positioned. There's a lot of things out of position today. When we look at the body of Christ, we realize there are a lot of things that are out of position. And there is a call going out to position ourselves. Churches, denominations, whether independent or a denomination, it doesn't matter what our church calls itself, we are all the church. We're all part of the body of Christ. We are all part of the apostolic church that was started on the day of Pentecost. Nobody that claims the name of Jesus can be of any other church. We are all the church that has descended from the dedication of the new temple, which is us, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that's where it started, and God has not started any new churches since that day. He has not changed his mind. He has not started any new denominations. Everybody that claims the name of Christ as their Savior belongs to the same body, the same church. Everybody wants to figure out the right way to do it, and we've been trying to figure that out for years. Amen. We get ourselves all wound up, confused about the right way to worship, the right way to have church, whether we should have church, whether we should be in a barn, whether we should be in a house, whether we should be in a nice edifice, whether we should be out in an open field. And everybody's trying to get it right. When actually, anywhere you are is right. Because you are the body of Christ. Amen. You are part of the kingdom of God. Praise God. We have got to get to the place where we start coming together on what we perceive as the gift of God in each other instead of the things we disagree about each other. Amen. Hallelujah. This has been a battle of mine for years. I have fought this for years, trying to tear down this attitude in the church that everything is determined by what we are against and what we don't like. Oh, come on, loosen up with me today. Amen. It's awful stiff in this place. We might have to do some calisthenics or something. Amen. But for years, I've been trying to get people refocused to where we stop nitpicking each other and trying to find something we don't like about each other so that we can separate and feel like a hero because I'm standing for righteousness. Now you're standing for self-righteousness. You're standing for indignant pride. Amen. Praise God. There are pastors that I've worked with over the years that absolutely will not talk to me today. I can meet them, there's just a few, but I can meet them in public, look them right in the eye and say, hey, how are you doing? And they will actually turn and walk away without speaking to me. I used to hold revivals for them. I used to preach for them. You know why that they act that way? Because I use other Bibles other than the 1611 King James Version. And now I have been designated as a devil. You understand what I'm talking about? And yet most of those guys that stand for that don't even know what it means. I was pastoring a church one time that got very strong on that. And I said, okay. You know, because I dared to bring a Amplified Bible to the pulpit with me because I wanted to give a definition of something. And you know, you thought I was the Antichrist that stepped in the church and all that kind of stuff. And all, you know, it was just awful. And so I told him the next Sunday, you know, after we had, you know, all this big discussion and fallout and all this kind of stuff, I got up the next Sunday and I said, folks, today I'm going to preach on surfeiting. The Bible says, talks about in the works of the flesh, talks about surfeiting. I said, how many in this place knows what surfeiting is? Nobody raised their hand. I said, is that just for California and Florida, for those surfeiting people? thou shalt not surfeit. I know some of them probably thought that because I heard one of their preachers preach on being not wearying in well-doing. Old King James Word. And it's talking about being tired and, you know, giving up, but he preached on not wearying. You shouldn't be wearying. We pronounce it worrying. He's preaching on not worrying and well doing. Had another preacher preach on the Pool of Bethesda and all of the important people around that pool. The word was actually impotent. But he preached the whole message on all the important people that were there. Finally, y'all livening up a little bit. Say, Pastor, why are you talking about that? Because we take major stands on stupidity in the house of God. Amen. Excuse me, I shouldn't say stupidity. Well, I will. And so I talked to him, I preached my message on surfing. I said, now, this is in the works of the flesh. And these people that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's extremely important that you don't surfeit. I said, can anybody give me a definition of what surfeiting is? They couldn't. I told them, I said, you do it at every church dinner. It's called overindulgence. It is, the word means overindulgence. And you don't know that you are committing sin because you can't find the definition of what you believe in. Now, the body of Christ has divided, separated, and been indignantly righteous on so many issues that we have decided that we are going to have separate places in heaven. No. When I first started trying to have pastors' meetings, I'm just picking on pastors today. When I first started having pastors' meetings, every meeting always digressed to this one statement, what's wrong with the church? I got so sick of that. It's always, well, I feel like what's wrong with the church. Well, this is what's wrong with the church. All these pastors, this is what's wrong with the church. Get together and talk about what's wrong with the church. And one day I interrupted a pastor's meeting. I said, what's wrong with the church is sitting right here in this room. And I was surrounded by a lot of important people. And I just couldn't take it any longer. And I said, right here is what's wrong with the church. I said, you preach big things, but you don't live it. You talk about the changes you're going to make, but you can't stick with the church long enough to see it through. You come in talking about a vision and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. But as soon as opposition comes, you get called somewhere else. And most of you, I told him, I said, most of you's not even been at your church for 3 years. And you wasn't at the last church for more than 2 years. I said, because you're a bunch of adulterers that are running after spiritual adultery, you're looking for the next mistress. It got really, really, really quiet. And I thought, I have hung myself, so I might as well hang myself till I gurgle. And I just went, I tied into them and started talking to them about their big, I said, it's no wonder that most of your churches are bound by boards, because they can't trust a pastor to stick it out long enough to see something through. You're always getting called out to another place. I said, I've sit here and listen to you talk about, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this in my church, I'm going to change this in my church. But I said, most of you won't see it through. You won't stay long enough. I said, if you really believe God told you to do that, you do it or die. Hey, see, I'm giving you all a break. I'm picking on pastors today. The guy that was leading the pastor's meeting got up and said, well, brethren, I believe we need to be dismissed. He dismissed. They all quietly got up and walked out, and I was sitting there at the table. I got up and thought, well, I'll follow him out. And this one black pastor come by, put his hand on my shoulder. He said, Pastor Snyder, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. Hallelujah. And ever since then, I have been on a drive to get pastors to start talking about what God's doing instead of what's wrong with the church, and why the church can't do this, and why the church can't do that, and getting us to get back in the prayer room, going back to the Michigan, back to the place where we hear from God, back to the place where God actually speaks, and we hear the word of God, and we give ourselves to it, we position ourselves, and we stay there until we see the victory come to pass. Amen. Hallelujah. Some of y'all thinking, well, you need to go preach a pastor's conference. I'm actually talking to a whole house full of ministers. Now, Jehoshaphat had been fighting with Ahab, and with him, and God helped him, delivered him out of that. But then when he got back home, in verse 2 it says, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. When a prophet hears from God and stands up and says, the wrath of the Lord is upon you, you're done. Amen. Now the wrath of the Lord immediately began because three nations began to assemble themselves against Jehoshaphat. You see what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, these three nations decided, just out of the blue, decided that Jehoshaphat needs to be attacked. And so they all got together and began to come against Jehoshaphat. But after Jehoshaphat heard this message from the prophet, the prophet said, nevertheless, in verse 3, nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. Now Jehoshaphat, instead of thinking, you know, well, I'm king, and being offended at the prophet and being offended at God, like we do so often today, if God's not doing what we want him to do, we get offended at him real fast. Amen. You know how I know that? It's every time there's a battle we have to fight, the prayer room fills up. And every time God doesn't do what we think he ought to do, the prayer room empties out. Wow. That's pretty rough, isn't it? You know why? Because we didn't get our way, so we're not showing up next time. Wow. I've been watching this for years. When we're desperate, when things look bleak, a lot of times we'll show up. But when things don't go our way, then all of a sudden things empty out. It gets hard to get people to be interested in the things of God because we get discouraged, disappointed. And yet, when we look at ourselves, we have no right in any way, shape, or form to ever be disappointed or discouraged with God. Because only by his grace and his mercy do we have anything. Amen. What Jehoshaphat did was Jehoshaphat continued with what he felt in his heart, and he went all through the land, setting everything in order and turning the hearts of the people back to the Lord. Now, he just got a word that the wrath of God is on you. But instead of getting disappointed and discouraged, he went all through the land, turning the hearts of the people back, establishing righteousness, appointing judges, and telling them to be righteous, telling them to have justice. And he set the nation in order. What was Jehoshaphat doing? Jehoshaphat was positioning the nation for a blessing. Amen. God, give us some leaders that know how to position for the blessing. This nation's in trouble. We are not right now in a position of blessing. This nation, and I know we're supposed to have, you know, yay, 2023 is going to be great. But I'm telling you right now, this nation is set for judgment. Judgment has already come upon this nation. The altars of this nation are full of sacrifice. I've been studying a lot lately about altars and sacrifice. And the devil demands sacrifice. And this nation has been sacrificing blood sacrifices to Satan for years. Matter of fact, the Satanic Church now has filed suit about this new abortion ruling by the Supreme Court. And they have filed suit saying, first time they've ever admitted it, saying that you cannot remove abortion because the sacrifice of babies is our religious right. They finally admitted it. And so they are actually saying we have a religious right to be able to sacrifice babies on our altars. And this nation has sacrificed millions and millions and millions. Every school shooting has been a blood sacrifice to Satan. You understand what I'm saying? Can't go into all that right now. But the altars of sacrifice unto Satan have been filled with blood in this nation. While the altar of God has been mostly empty. Every time something happens in this nation, we start quoting the verse that God told Solomon, 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, repent of their sins, and seek my face. Then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. But we have yet to see the sacrifices or the humbling. Amen. Wow. Praise God. It's going over a little rough, isn't it? I'm going to find some sugar. When I was growing up, one of the treatments for when you're sick was castor oil mixed with sugar. I choked that down many times. Amen. Every time I got to where I didn't feel bad, it seemed like the castor oil and the sugar came out, you know? And that sugar was trying to get you to swallow the stuff that, you know what I'm talking about? So I'm trying to find some sugar here today to help you swallow the castor oil, but it's really getting hard. God has been calling to his body. He's been calling to his people, calling us to humble ourselves, and that has begun to happen. But when 2020 happened, and when the so-called epidemic happened, you know, the flu and pneumonia that they refused to treat, forgive me if my opinion bothers you, first time in my life that I've seen people go in the hospital with pneumonia and the doctors wouldn't treat them until they were dying. Amen. Come on, somebody. It was a mean virus. But there's a whole lot of people died that should not have died. I had it. I know it was a mean virus. Amen. Praise God. I took a stand and we opened this church up. We had prayer meetings every week. We refused to shut them down. I said if Taney County wants to wear arresting people for praying, they're going to wear it big because I will make it loud and I will make it long. Amen. But most of the churches across this nation did not humble themselves and pray. They humbled themselves under the government. Amen. Praise God. They humbled themselves under the regulations of the government and said, whatever the government says, we will do. This was a time for the body of Christ to humble themselves, get in the prayer room, and seek his face because we were under judgment. Amen. And thank God a lot of people did. Amen. We had anywhere from 25 to 40 people show up every Wednesday morning through the whole year of 2020. All through the pandemic, all through that time, I told him, I said, I never believed. I've done this in foreign countries, but I never believed that I would be attending an underground illegal prayer meeting in America, but here we are. And I told him, I said, I can tell who all the rebels are now. Amen. He said, I'm talking about, he said, humble yourselves. Seek my face. Repent of your wicked ways. There's not been large-scale repentance in this nation. No, we keep saying, God bless America. Well, God wants to bless America, but right now we are under the curse that Jehoshaphat had, and he's saying the wrath of the Lord is against you. And what the church needs to do is exactly what Jehoshaphat did. We need to go from one end of this country to the other, turning the hearts of people back to the Lord and setting things in order. Yeah. Hallelujah. Get the foolishness out of the churches. We should not be arguing today over whether transgenders can be pastors or not. That should not even be a debate in the house of God, because we should be too busy on our faces seeking God to argue about things like that. Amen. If God said it was sin, it's sin. My opinion does not matter. I am not powerful enough to represent God in saying what he should have said. Amen. Come on, somebody. I know everybody thinks I'm mean when I preach like that. I'm not mean. I'm looking for the blessing of the Lord to come back on this nation. I want to see the glory of the Lord come back to this nation. I want to see revivals like we've seen. I want to see the glory of God descend upon churches. I want to see his presence in his house so strong that we can't even get up. I'm not interested in building big churches full of miserable people. I had one pastor that pastored a very, very large church. And he said to me, he said, you want to know what it's like pastoring a very large church, a mega church? I said, yeah. He said, take all of the problems you face in a small church and multiply them hundreds of times over. You know why? Because we're not giving answers. Amen. We have taught people that if you come to church for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, everything's good and God will bless you. This is nothing more than a place for people to come together and rejoice at the goodness of God together. But we gotta be on target Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. This is not a time to relax. This is not a time to check the boxes. As I said last Sunday, we don't come and check. We spent an hour and a half with God on Sunday morning. Check. We prayed. Check. We sang. Check. And our job is done for the week. No, you get up tomorrow morning. There needs to be a worship inside of you. There needs to be prayer. You need to walk in the presence of God every day of your life. You need to humble yourself and not have pride and arrogance inside of your heart and say, well, I went to church on Sunday and everything's all right. No, everything's all right when you walk with him 24/7 and you know his presence and his glory. It's not about whether we go to church or not. It's about whether we're walking with God every day of our life. And if you're walking with God every day of your life, you come into the house of the Lord like we're in today. You don't have to be pumped up. The worship team doesn't have to try to prime you up, because you walk in ready. It's almost like, come on. Hey, come on. Let's get it. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's worship. When it's time to pray, nobody has to try to get you to pray. They have to try to get you to stop. Amen. There's been a few prayer pastors' meetings that I've been a part of that I've started that I did all of the praying for weeks. And they listened. And then I'd start hearing them pray. And then they would start joining in. And before long, it's just a chorus of prayer. And the power and the glory begins to come. Listen to me today, church. We are not here in this day to try to figure out how to grow a big church. We are here in this day trying to figure out how to turn this region back to God. I'm talking about every region. I'm with every pastor this morning. every preacher that's preaching the gospel across this nation right now and across this area and across this region, I'm with them. I'm standing with them. I told some pastors the other day, I said, you know, not too long ago, we all stood by ourselves. But now every time we get up to preach, if we're struggling with a physical need, whatever, there's four or five other pastors holding you up on that platform. Because we're brothers and sisters together. Amen. So when God spoke to Jehoshaphat, and he said, you're not going to have to fight in this battle. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He was speaking to someone that just a short time earlier said, the wrath is upon you. My wrath is upon you. And now he's speaking to him and saying, look, you're not even going to have to fight in this battle. I'm going to do it for you. This is wrath that came because of your disobedience. But now you've repented. I can't even go into the prayer that Jehoshaphat prayed in the temple. And all that, we'll get into that later. But we have gone from the wrath of God is upon you to God saying, just stand still. Position yourself and watch, because I'm about to take care of what was brought upon you because of your disobedience. I'm about to win a victory for you. And you're not even going to have to fight in this battle. If there was a word that I would like to declare over America today, it's that word that we have turned from our wicked ways. We have set ourselves in order. And the Lord is saying, you won't even have to fight in this battle. That's a word that I would like to see declared over this nation. Hallelujah. Over this region. We have the attitude in this region that we're a pretty saved bunch. Churches everywhere. I mean, there's a church on every corner. Probably 75% of them don't have 20, 30 people there on Sunday morning. We got churches everywhere. We have the facade of being a very saved, very Christian area. And yet Springfield, Missouri is in the top 10 most dangerous cities in America. Taney County was declared by mental health experts that came and studied a few years ago. Taney County was declared to be a county with the most traumatized children in Missouri. And yet we have this facade that everything's okay. Drug abuse is like an epidemic that we battle every day. And yet every day more people die from overdoses. If you go to the courts, any courthouse in this area, it is packed full of young people waiting for their case to be heard because they've been arrested for drugs. The judges can't keep up with it. The legal system can't keep up with it. Matter of fact, there are people that are arrested for drug charges that many of them don't even go to court for 2 to 3 years after they were charged. Why? Because the courts are so backlogged. They can't deal with it. Families are falling apart at a rate that's so fast, so we can't even deal with it. On weekends, our parking lot out here is the transfer parking lot of families that don't live together anymore. And on weekends, they transfer their kids. You can stand out here and watch them meet all weekend, transferring kids from one car to the other. Why? Because we're broken. We're broken. This region is not a saved region. This region is not a strong Christian region. It has a facade of Christianity, but underneath it is riddled and sick with sin, perversion, drug abuse, alcoholism, and now we've passed a law in Missouri legalizing marijuana. Our workforce is about to get worse than it's ever been. And I know a lot of people would argue with me about that. Oh, it doesn't have any effects. The only people saying that are the ones that are on it all the time and can't see the effects it's having on them. I can spot somebody that smokes pot the minute I meet them, because their conduct, the apathy in them. Are y'all okay? It won't be long we're going to have to start dealing with this thing in the churches, because now it's been legalized, recreational. And yet, a study that was done, America has never released a study on this. They've never even studied it. But a study that was done in Belgium, they began to study the effects of marijuana on people's lives. What they found out is that the drug in marijuana, the chemicals, are 20 some times strong. I can't remember the exact number, but they're like 20 times stronger than they was in the 60s when it really came on the scene really big. And because of that, people that regularly use marijuana are developing social anxiety. What's that mean? It means they can't be around people anymore. And so they end up reclusing to their homes. They can't work because social anxiety now has taken over their life. So they go to the doctor, and the doctor prescribes them another drug to try to help them with the social anxiety. But that drug does the same thing. And next thing you know, they can't figure out why they can't get a job. Because, well, man, I don't know what's wrong. And that's the attitude you get. Now here's the real kicker. Continued use of marijuana goes from social anxiety to paranoid schizophrenia. This is not my words. This is a word done by somebody, some scientists that finally decided to do a study on it. They found that almost all of the people in their mental health facilities that had paranoid schizophrenia were users of cannabis, marijuana. The chemicals affect the brain. Makes you paranoid. Are you listening to me? Man, I did not get up here to paint a bad picture for you guys today. This was supposed to be vision. We'll get into vision later, but I got to ask you something. Can we just sit and act like everything's fine in this region? Can we act like that everything's wonderful because we got a lot of churches in this region? No. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people in this region from Bolivar to Harrison that are not saved, are not born again, have not been impacted with the power of God. We have a mission in front of us to begin to change this area from one that fakes it till they make it to one that is real and set free. We've got to have a move of God in this region. Hallelujah. Our school systems are failing because they do not have the ability to deal with the stuff that's been thrown at them. We are just barely surviving in this region. But that's where we have to start saying, God, we repent of our sins. We humble ourselves. We turn from our wicked ways. And God says, I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive your sins. And I will heal your land. Hallelujah. The motels in Branson that were built for the great stardom that came to this area are now housing the homeless and the drug addicts. It's a major plague. The tent cities are growing like crazy. I can take you to Branson, Missouri, and take you into the woods off 76 Highway and show you tent cities where children and families live in tents, and that's all they have. And yet our Chamber of Commerce and our news media all want to paint this picture. Matter of fact, none of that will ever be reported on the news because there's an agreement between the news media and the Chamber of Commerce not to report anything bad in this area because it'll damage tourism. Yes, it will damage tourism. And yet, if tourists only knew what they were getting into. Man, I'm just shucking the corn today, ain't I? Five years ago, I was told by a police officer in the Branson area that year there had been 60 rapes on 76 Highway that summer. And he said, that's only the ones that were reported. 60 rapes on 76 Highway, and yet we advertise it like, hey, this is a family area, come and let your kids run free. And all the pedophiles gather. Amen. Man, this is getting rough, isn't it? We've had standoffs, hostage situation standoffs in motels where SWAT teams had to be called in. And nobody ever knew about it because it is never reported because it's against tourism. Come on, somebody. I guess I have to present to you the need before we get serious about fixing it. Amen. Hallelujah. See, I'm believing, man, it's early. I've been believing and praying and working on a vision that's going to cause this church to begin to reach into every area in a 30-mile radius all the way around this church. And we're not going to try to build some kind of big mega church. We're going to start moving into the areas and helping the churches that are there, helping the ministries that are there. If there's home prayer groups there, we're going to work with them and help them. Why? Because I have a vision to see this region turned around for God. Not just try to build big churches, but to build a kingdom, to build the kingdom of God in this area to where children are no longer being raised in poverty and drug abuse and trap houses, where our kids are no longer the traumatized children of the nation, where our families are brought back together, where people that were bound in sin are set free. Why? Because that is what God wants. Stand with me if you would. I was surprised when Holy Spirit told me that it's time, that I needed to buy a tent, and just a couple days later we owned one. And like, okay, you're serious about this thing, aren't you? See, there is a call that is going out. And I realize a lot of you probably come today thinking, oh, we'll get the first part of the Christmas message this morning. That'll be next week. But what we've got to do, we got to look around us and say our region is in trouble. Our families are in trouble. I know very few families where their kids aren't in trouble. My son and daughter-in-law deal with it on a daily basis. And we see some of them helped, and we see a lot of them that just never seem to be able to get out of this thing. Get out of the trap. For one reason, because answers aren't really being offered. We try to teach them how to deal with their problems instead of how to get free from their problems. Amen. Father,